darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. You have made it to you on your way to the weekend edition of the program. The first, 2 days, 3 days in 2020? Already behind us. Good gracious. But praise God to be in the land of the living with the opportunity to reflect the glory of God yet again. Most of you right now are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. Part-time jobs is what we do outside of our homes to generate an income for our families. Full-time work is what we do within the context of our family. And let me say this, because I saw a comment that said, Abraham, your full-time job should be your relationship with the Lord. Well, of course I agree with that. And that lets me know you haven't been listening very much to the program, because if you were listening, you would recognize that I describe family as a particular context in which to discharge faithfulness to our Lord. You see? I use the job description because, of course, as believers, our foremost commitment is to our Lord. But we also, as a result of being human beings in this world that God has placed us in, by the way, we also have to do things in the world. You know, like generate incomes, feed ourselves, feed our families, things of that nature. So my purpose in describing our commitments to our family as our full-time job is not in any way to take primacy away from our commitment to the Lord. No, it's actually resting that primacy where it's supposed to be, on our relationship with the Lord, and describing the fact that this context, this familial context, is the first earthly institutional context that God created for us to discharge faithfulness to him through the context. Does that make sense? That makes sense, Jeff? Yeah. That lets me know people are not paying attention, man. And you know, and there also is this kind of human tendency for one-upsmanship. Oh, he wants to talk about the family's a full-time job. No, brother, your full-time job should be your relationship with the Lord. Well, of course. But this is a context, the primary context, I would argue, that God has given us to discharge that faithfulness to him and through this context. So as you make your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, let's do so with full intentionality, understanding, having the full understanding that the first institution God created was the family. The first command God ever uttered was within the context of family. Because God places such high priority on the family, we should too. And much of the difficulty, much of the denigration, the societal degradation that we see, it's directly corresponding to the decimation of the family. Every place where we see the Leviathan state of government and regressivism reaching its despicable tentacles, it has followed a retrenchment, a downgrading, a devolution, if you will, of the family. You know, an expansive welfare state has taken the place in many instances of a husband loving his wife and providing for his family and providing for members of his household. And I say it all the time. The Lord commands me in scripture to provide for my own household. It's immoral for me to reach my hands into your pockets and demand that you provide for my family. That's immoral. And the forced extraction of resources from another. Think about that. Removing someone's resources by force. If it's done in any other context, we call it theft. If I roll up on Jeff, bump into him, flex my big guns, say, hey, yo, Jeff, see, I got big guns, son. Won't you give me some of that money so I can provide for my family? Guess what Jeff's going to do? He's going to call the police. Say, man, Abraham just stole my money. But when the government does it, we put a new name on it. We call it safety net provision. We call it taxation. It's still theft. If the government does it, it doesn't change the nature or the quality of what's happening. It's still theft. Anyway, I digress. I didn't plan on going there, but Jeff, you made me do it. Jeff is like, don't blame me for that. Well, we're going to turn in the Word of God today to the book of Hebrews. Man, in case you're wondering, I've been hanging out personally in Hebrews for my own personal devotional times. But today we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up at verse 32. I'm going to read all the way over to chapter 12, verse 2 is what I'm going to read to. As you know, the original manuscripts, the New Testament, was written in a combination of Greek and Hebrew, Greek and Aramaic. Primarily, the text is Greek, what the Apostle Paul writing, but you do have Aramaic verbiage in the New Testament. Obviously, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. There were no chapter and verse demarcations in the original manuscripts, but these have been placed there for our aid to help us navigate chunks of scripture and to navigate them successfully. Chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. This is at the conclusion of what's commonly described as the Hall of Faith, where the Hebrew writer, in his effort to appeal to an Hebraic audience, highlighting the testimonies of patriarchs in the faith down throughout biblical history. And chapter 11, verse 32 is toward the conclusion of that discussion, which will transition to where I want to go forward today. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says this: "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life or rise again to resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore," chapter 12, verse 1, "therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Man, I love the word of God. So what we have here is that the Hebrew writer is reciting the history of all of these ancestors in the faith. And then it builds in a crescendo type fashion, you know, where the instrument builds in intensity over time. And it gets to the point of chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight." Literally, the Hebrew writer saying, since we have this witness, this testimony, this is why I tell especially young believers, those who may not have a length of experience in following the Lord, that the family of God it involves in it our inheritance of our ancestors in the faith. Those that have gone before us, those that are written about in scripture, we inherit their testimony, inherit their witnesses. Okay, so since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also, see the Hebrew writer is saying, since we have their testimony, let us also in our races, in our lanes, in the time that God has placed us in, and in our walk before the Lord, in our witness before a watching world, let us also, meaning in addition to them, along with them, just as they did in their times, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets. See, one of the things, and I know I've talked about this in the past, and I learned this from my pastor in New Orleans, Pastor Wooten, that so many times, or I'll say it this way, many times, a lot of attention is given to the Hollywood sins, the bright light sins, the Las Vegas type sins, the Bourbon Street type sins. But we many times become accustomed to carrying around our little pet sins. You know, you got a big dog like Cujo, you know, we shun those types of sins, the big dog type sins. But then we kind of have the little pooches that, you know, like the fashionistas of the day, like the Paris Hiltons of the world, they carry around the little dogs. It's still a dog, but they're so used to it, they carry around the little pet sins. You know, and what I learned from my pastor, and I've said this before, what we tolerate We will not change. What we don't change will increase, And what increases will one day bind us to it. The Hebrew writer knew that. That's why the Hebrew writer said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. See, some of the things that are hanging around, they're not Hollywood type sins. You know, they're not flashing lights type of sins. But we've grown accustomed to them, you know. You know, a little lying here and there. Yeah, you know, everybody lies, you know. A little envy, you know, a little, you know, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, developing our own self-worth and esteem and estimation based on our comparison to one another, you know. Some of us scroll through social media. We begin to get depressed because we're looking at, and I've said this before, you're not looking at real life on social media. That's advertisements. You don't, very rarely will people post their struggles on social media. I'm not saying it never happens, but very rarely. You see, oh, look at so-and-so, they're traveling all around the world. Oh, look at them, they're going out again. So a little bit of that envy sets in, you know. Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the flesh includes envy. But because it's so prevalent, there's a thing within humanity, when phenomena is common, when things are prevalent around us, they tend to become acceptable by osmosis. You know, we accept them because, well, look, everybody has these issues. But that's not the way that Christ followers are supposed to rock. The Bible tells us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Our standard is the Lord, not social media posts, not likes. You know, and don't let me even get started on, you know, the pornography addictions. And I mean, who knows? Who else knows besides you? You know, I can tell you who knows. The Lord knows. And we don't like to admit this. But when we have these addictions and these predilections and these little things that we would never do in front of people, you know, many of us would be ashamed if others knew what really went on inside of us. It shows that we have more esteem for people than we do for the Lord. That is, if we believe that he is omnipresent, because the Lord is there all the time. But we become accustomed to the sin sometimes, but the weights. Some of the reasons why we have not been liberated from many of these things that are clinging and hanging on is because we've tolerated them. And I say repeatedly, the devil's strategy is two-pronged: to prevent you from receiving the gospel, or secondarily, to make sure the Christ that you profess to know, love, follow, and serve goes no further than yourself, to make you impotent in your relationship with the Lord. So as long as you are all bound and wound and twisted up, the enemy knows you'll never become a force for righteousness, because you're never going to confront what you're bound by. But we're often too prideful in our bondage to get help. So we run around, walk around, act like everything is all good when we're carrying around weights. We're bogged down. We're weighted down because we're carrying around weights. And we're tolerating them. We've become accustomed to them. You know, many, you probably have seen the commercial. I think it's a Febreze commercial, when they talk about teenage boys in the bedroom smelling like a locker room, but they become nose blind. You ever saw, you saw that commercial? That the teenage boy becomes nose blind to the actual funk that is percolating throughout his bedroom because he's become accustomed to it. He's used to the funk. He lives in the funk. The funk has become natural to him, so natural that it's no longer recognized as funk. Many of us have gone nose blind because we have not obeyed Hebrews 12:1, laying aside the sin, yes, but also the weight that clings so closely, and we've tolerated it to such a degree that it becomes a part of our natural goings on. My encouragement to you is, ask the Spirit of God to help you identify the weights, the clinging weights, the funk that previously has brought nose blindness, that you can now distinguish it, identify it with the discernment of the Spirit of God, and lay it aside. Because in order to run the race that's set before us, we can't do it bogged down with weights, man. We want to be able to sprint Carl Lewis style, Flojo style, Jackie Joyner Kersee style. That's what we're trying to do in 2020.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I want to remind you, January 16th, I, Walker Wildman, Wesley Wildman, Rob Chambers, we will all be in Dubuque, Iowa at the AFA Action Town Hall in Dubuque, Iowa. January 16th, 6:30 p.m. at the Grand River Conference Center, 500 Bell Street, Dubuque, Iowa, 52001. The event is free of charge, but you do have to register. Go to afa.net/Dubuque, afa.net/Dubuque to be there. The way you spell Dubuque, in case you're not aware, is D-U-B-U-Q-U-E. That's D-U-B-U-Q-U-E, afa.net/Dubuque, and you can register there. I'd love to meet you there. I'm looking forward to being there. We are literally a month away from the Iowa caucuses. And it's amazing that the Lord have us descending on Dubuque right before the Iowa caucuses. So it's going to be a great time. And man, I will be one of the keynote speakers. And it's incumbent upon us to understand, as the Bible says, to know the signs of the times and what we are to do, how we are to respond in light of what's going on there. So there's a little bit of what I'm going to talk about. But the truth is that we are living in a time that God has sovereignly placed us in. You know, you didn't decide to be born in the year that you were born. You didn't decide, you know what, I think I want to be alive in the 21st century and living in America, if you live in America. You didn't decide that. Guess who decided that? The Lord above. And he did that expressly because he desired a harvest in this generation. And he's placed you and I to be his hands and feet in order to execute that purpose. So we don't want to allow the craziness of our time to cause us to absent ourselves from the society and culture he's placed us in. But the body of Christ must be present. We must love our Lord so much that we are afraid of nothing but disappointing and disobeying him. And because of that, we'll be about our Father's business and execute his commission in this time. So we'd love to see you there. Oh, and also February 7th and 8th. February 7th and 8th, I will be joining a host of phenomenal people. Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, Dr. Lee Brand, Dr. Kirk Kilpatrick, I mean, it's just so many people. It's hard to keep them memorized. Michael William O'Fallon, Eric Muldrow, Will Addison, Mickey Addison, myself. We will be there for the Gospel is Enough conference. It will be a biblical look at the social justice movement. We'd love to see you there. In order to register for that conference, you would need to go to gospelisenough.com. Gospelisenough.com. February 7th and 8th. 7th and 8th in the Memphis, Tennessee area. Man, I'm looking forward to that as well. All right. Well, my goodness. Well, when I got home, I started reading up on, and I didn't talk about this on the show yesterday because I wanted to get more information, to get more things cross-referenced and things of that nature. But many of you by now might have heard President Trump ordered an airstrike that resulted in the death of leaders of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard's Quds Force leader. Let me see. How do I say this guy's name? You know, I don't normally say the name, so I won't be repeating it a lot because it's more than one individual. Let me get it. Qasem Soleimani. Qasem Soleimani. And it also included an Iraqi paramilitary leader of their popular mobilization force, which is a Shiite Iranian-backed militia in Iraq, Abu Mahdi al-Mohandes. He was dead too. Both of them in Iraq. And I've seen so much squalling from the regressives. I mean, and squalling from some so-called Republicans. And I'm saying, what planet do y'all live on? What planet do y'all live on? You know, I want to say something. And Dana Lash tweeted this out late last night. She tweeted this, quote, "You can be glad that a high-ranking terrorist is gone and still oppose nation-building and bad foreign policy all at the same time if you leave your bubble of binary politics." End quote. She's right. Just because that you approve of a dude who's been murdering Americans and has been the leader of what we all know is the world's chief state sponsor of terror, because the president, in a defensive action, which I will get into a little bit later, takes him out. That doesn't mean you automatically now all of a sudden support nation building. We can walk and chew gum at the same time, people. And this really is this ridiculous response in many instances is a product of our binary thinking. If you're either this or this, like, no, you can be glad that this dude is off the scene and at the same time be opposed to nation building. I want our military forces, our men and women in uniform out of all of these foreign wars and protecting the United States of America. But if we're going to be there, you know, if we have an embassy that's attacked, you want President Trump to have Benghazi part two? Come on, man. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Then we have Sonny Johnson, who I'm hoping to have on the program in the near future this year. Been following her work. She's doing some amazing work. She tweeted this out, quote, 4 years ago, Iranian proxies were beheading journalists, feeding captives to wild animals, drowning them in cages, raping and murdering women and children to make us fear them. Never give them what they want. Did we forget that? It's like all of a sudden we've forgotten that this stuff that's been happening all over the world, including killing Americans, has been at the hands of the Iranians, primarily the Quds forces. And this dude is the leader of them. Getting ahead of myself. Let me rewind a little bit and unfold some of the events for you, because no thanks to our talking snake media, most of us don't know some of the facts that precipitated what's happening right now in Iraq. And think about that. Why, if old Qasim is such an innocent party, why is he not in Iraq? I mean, he's over the Iranian Quds Force. Why is he in Iraq and just happens to be there at the same time the U.S. embassy in Iraq is being attacked? The same time that military bases in Iraq that have American servicemen and women present are being attacked, and this dude is in Iraq? Did you ever stop to ask? I wonder why he's there. No, we don't ask those kind of questions. Getting ahead of myself. So let me rewind the tape a little bit for those who may not be aware. On December 27th, an Iranian-backed militia group called Kataib Hezbollah in Iraq, because, you know, their fault lines are theological fault lines. Iran is a Shia Muslim nation. Okay, the tug of war in the Middle East has been among Muslims, between Shia and Sunnis primarily. Saudis are Sunnis primarily. Iran is Shia. There's a tug of war who's going to dominate the Middle East. Following the disaster that was the Obama presidency and the foreign policy there, Iran has been able to advance its influence in the Middle East following the $1.8 billion to send in cash in a private unmarked jet. Surprise, surprise. Not. Well, Kataib Hezbollah attacked a military base, firing rockets at a military base in Iraq, wounding many and killing an American contractor. Did you know that? Some of you probably knew that, but I know some of you did not know that. This was just on December 27th. You know, you have all these people squalling, oh, President Trump is trying to get us in World War III. Like, you fools don't even know. Pardon my French. Lord, see, I'm trying to do better. You people didn't even know on the 27th that this Kataib Hezbollah attacked a military base and killed an American, wounding many others, including wounding Americans on the 27th. We, the United States of America, responded with a drone strike then, before what happened yesterday. Then it resulted in the death of 25 of the Kataib Hezbollah members in a responsive and a defensive strike following they attacked a military base. They attacked a military base. The U.S. responds. So guess how Kataib Hezbollah and the PMF, the Popular Mobilization Force, responded? They attacked the U.S. embassy in Iraq. Now, a little bit of civics reminders for those who may not be aware. A U.S. embassy in a foreign nation is sovereign American soil. Sovereign American soil. So you literally have this Kataib Hezbollah, which is everybody knows, is fully funded, supported, organized, strategized, trained, and equipped by Iran's Revolutionary Guard, by Iran's Al-Quds Force, with Qasem Soleimani, the chief architect of these attacks, the chief trainer of these folks. They attacked foreign sovereign U.S. soil. Yeah. Burning significant portions of the U.S. embassy. And it's so funny that Senator Chris Murphy, Democrat from Connecticut, following the attacks in Iran, and I'm going to tell you this, on December 31st, he complained that President Trump wasn't doing anything. This is what he tweeted out on December 31st, quote, this is Senator Chris Murphy from Connecticut. He tweeted, quote, the attack on our embassy in Baghdad is horrifying, but predictable. Follow me. Trump has rendered America impotent in the Middle East. No one fears us. No one listens to us. America has been reduced to huddling in safe rooms, hoping the bad guys will go away. What a disgrace, end quote. He said that on Tuesday. Then, well, this is something. Top U.S. officials from the Pentagon, Secretary of Defense Mark Esper, and Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, General Mark A. Milley, held a press conference saying, quote, the game has changed. The game has changed. He went on to say, Milley went on to say, the game has changed and we're prepared to do what is necessary to defend our personnel and our interests and our partners in the regions and our partners in the area, in particular, the U.S. Embassy in Baghdad. And that there is sufficient combat power there, air and ground, that anyone who attempts to overrun that will run into a buzzsaw. Pentagon officials make that statement contemporaneous to a precision airstrike that resulted in hitting a vehicle convoy that included Iranian Revolutionary Guards, Quds Forces leaders, including Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahandes. I don't know, I'm butchering his name. Abu Mahdi al-Mahandes. They were included there. So you know what that shows you? That the U.S. knew where they were. And the U.S. knew that Soleimani organized the attack on the U.S. embassy. The Pentagon officials went on to explain that they were planning more attacks. And so President Trump took action. After President Trump took action, Chris Murphy tweeted again, quote, this is yesterday that Chris Murphy tweeted, quote, Soleimani was an enemy of the United States. That's not a question. The question is this, as reports suggest, did America just assassinate without any congressional authorization the second most powerful person in Iran, knowingly setting off a potential massive regional war? So now, so at first, America was impotent and we were huddling in the corner afraid of Iran. And now when the president takes action, he says, oh, you should have came to Congress first. To defend the U.S. embassy? Come on, man. That's not how this works. When you are defending sovereign U.S. territory, you don't have to consult with Congress first. And I'm by no means a warmonger. By no means. I support the president's desire to get out of these foreign wars. But when you have your sovereign territory attacked, what are you going to do? Blame it on a YouTube video? Yeah, I said it. Blame it on a YouTube video? Did you know that the U.S. has known for years that Soleimani has killed American citizens? Oh, yes. I'll read you an excerpt from a report in The New Yorker. Yes, The New Yorker magazine, which is by far nowhere near pro-Trump or conservative outlet. They did a profile of Soleimani in 2013, and this is what it said. Quote, Soleimani took command of the Quds forces 15 years ago. That would be in 1998. And in that time, he has sought to reshape the Middle East in Iran's favor, working as a power broker and as a military force, assassinating rivals, arming allies, and for most of the decade, directing a network of militant groups that killed hundreds of Americans in Iraq. The U.S. Department of the Treasury has sanctioned Soleimani for his role in supporting the Assad regime and for abetting terrorism. And yet he has remained mostly invisible to the outside world, even as he runs agents and directs operations. Soleimani is the single most powerful operative in the Middle East today. Yet no one's never heard of him. End quote. That's from 2013. Did you know Soleimani was responsible for planning a terrorist attack on U.S. soil in Washington, D.C.? Did you know that? Did you know that his plan was to assassinate a Saudi official in a restaurant in Washington, D.C. in 2011? And President Obama knew about it and sanctioned Soleimani for that attack. Did you know that? But now we have all these people crying, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. They sound like this actress, Rose McGowan, who tweeted out. She's an actress, so she's not a political spokesperson or anything like that. But Rose McGowan's tweet personifies, in my opinion, the position of modern-day regressives who are advocates for globalism. They're globalism advocates, which means the U.S. has to be all over the world. But then they get squeamish when the U.S. seeks to protect its territory all over the world. Rose McGowan said this, quote, "The USA has disrespected your country, your flag, your people. 52% of us humbly apologize. We want peace with your nation. We are being held hostage by a terrorist regime. We do not know how to escape. Please don't kill us, Iran, with a picture of the Iranian flag." Excuse me, Ms. McGowan, but you done fell and bumped your head. I'm sick of these people wanting to apologize and bow to these foreign nations, and the only time they're happy is when somebody's putting their foot, kicking America and knocking us down. They scream and run like cowards at the very consideration that the U.S. would stand up for ourselves. Well, I, for one, am happy that the U.S. is back, baby. And President Trump tweeted a picture of the American flag. And I said, whoa. President Trump is flexing on him because, as he said when he campaigned and in his inauguration, that he is an America first president. And on his watch, there will be no more Benghazis.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio. And I will emphasize in this moment two key words in that, name: American Family Radio. Well, around here, we ain't ashamed of the stars and stripes. You understand me? I'm sick of a pansified America. What happened to us? I'll tell you what happened to us. Regressivism. The only America regressivism is satisfied with is an America that kowtows and capitulates to the world powers. The only America regressives are comfortable with is an America that bows and genuflex in front of foreign kings. But I'm sick of that foolishness, man. And as I said earlier in the program, you can be satisfied that this terrorist, this global terrorist who has killed Americans, is gone. I don't think people realize the significance of this. When the statements are made so consistently, Iran is the world's largest state sponsor of terror. Iran is the world's largest state sponsor of terror. This guy was the quarterback of that state sponsorship of terror. Do you get that? Do you understand that? When journalists are being decapitated and people are being tortured and murdered and maimed and killed all over the world as a result of Iranian aggression, this is the dude. Yeah, you got Joe Biden and others lamenting. Oh, what's going on here? It's ridiculous, man. It's ridiculous. And it's no wonder. It's no wonder, because when you peel back the layers, when you understand the tenets of regressivism, remember that the core of regressivism comes from Karl Marx. And if you're wondering, Karl Marx and others saw America as a chief impediment to the global establishment of regressivism, commonly referred to as progressivism. So it makes perfect sense for the globalist regressives, in order for them to advance their globalist penchants, they need a neutered America. They need a middling America. This Soleimani guy was talking all kinds of trash because they made the wrong calculation that because President Trump and his administration were facing such turmoil back home with the polarization in our nation, that the president would be too politically engaged in order to take decisive action on the world stage. Guess you were wrong, buddy. I mean, just the New York Times are covering stories recently where Soleimani is talking trash. The U.S. won't do anything. They're so embroiled in their local politics, in their domestic politics. I guess you were wrong. And just as that Rose McGowan tweet that I submitted to you was endemic, emblematic of the regressive sentiment in our country. I'll give you another quote, and this one from Joe Biden, the Democratic frontrunner for the presidency, which is interesting to me because he's lagging in fundraising, but he's still the frontrunner. I don't understand that math. How does that compute? He can't raise as much money as, you know, Buttigieg and Bernie Sanders. Bernie Sanders. But Biden's still the front runner? Interesting. Nope. A month out from the Iowa caucuses. After this was, I don't want to represent this as if this was immediate, because we know we had the recent tragedy at the shooting at the West Freeway Church of Christ. And I mean, and just we have reached a place in America where in some places we're beginning to have to consider whether or not going to church to worship on a particular weekend covers all in gunfire at the church. This is insane. And I've said before, the issue in America isn't guns. The proportion of guns to the American population is the same today as it's been since 1776. Meaning the number of guns versus the quantity of our population, percentage-wise, that number has not changed. You want to know what has changed? The core of America. The value system of America's citizenry. What we ascribe, what we reject, what we adhere to, what we oppose. To say it simply, you can't trash a worldview that says every human being is inherently endowed by his or her creator with value as a result of being a reflection of his image. You cannot trash that worldview without there being consequences. Chief among those consequences is that people have a lower estimation of the value of human life. Duh. My 5-year-old could tell you that. But no, nobody wants to talk about the devaluing of human life in America. We want to talk about gun control. But you're going to see in a moment that you maybe want to be careful who you sound like when you make those kind of assertions. But getting back to what I was saying, after, you know, we had the fatal shooting at the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs in Texas, and you had a couple other incidences, Joe Biden took aim at the governor of Texas in the considerations that Governor Abbott in Texas was making. And he had this to say. Please play the audio, Jeff.
It is irrational, with all due respect to the governor of Texas, irrational what they're doing. On the very day you see a mass shooting, I guess the numbers now, I was on a plane the last 2.5 hours, I think up to 5 killed. And we're talking about loosening access to have guns, be able to take them into places of worship, store them in school. I mean, it's just absolutely irrational. It's totally irrational.
He called it absolutely irrational. Totally irrational. Yet, at the West Freeway Church of Christ, we literally just witnessed. You had a guy who was there with ill intentions, had a gun. It looked like, from what I saw in the video and from reports that I've read, a short shotgun of some sort, drew his gun. You see in the video a man who literally embodies bravery, who stands up to draw the gunman's attention to him, and he unfortunately loses his life in the process because the gunman lets off a shot. But then immediately this church, which obviously has a security team or has a significant representation of membership that carries their guns to church, and a man from about 40, 50, 60 feet, one shot, drops him in 6 seconds. Can you imagine the carnage in the West Freeway Church of Christ if there weren't good guys with guns that came to worship that morning? I mean, this is we're in new territory. Now when we're gathering, I don't know about you, but I like to sing a lot, preparing for worship and praying and getting ready to go to gather with the saints for worship. These guys are gathering and putting on, they're concealing their carry, you know. They're making sure their magazines are fully loaded, you know. And in literally 6 seconds, drop him like a bad habit. Not figuratively, literally saving scores of lives in that instance. But Joe Biden and the gun control ilk, you know who they sound like? The communist Chinese government. The communist government in its own state-run media, the Global Times, responded to the West Freeway Church of Christ shooting by mocking the United States. And the Chinese government, through its state-controlled media, literally said, quote, "The Second Amendment is a serious problem for Americans, and they need, and there needs to be a change in how the American public views private ownership of guns." Isn't that interesting? Now, this is the same communist Chinese government that jailed millions of Uyghurs, jailed Christians. That's, you know, extracting organs, killing people, kidnapping dissidents in the middle of the night. And the residents of Hong Kong are crying out for their own Second Amendment because they don't have private gun ownership. And it's the same China that's mocking the United States and how we view private gun ownership. Congratulations, Joe Biden. Congratulations, Rose McGowan. You are echoing the sentiments of the communist government of China. I mean, this is the same China that has no problem killing babies just because a couple has one child already. And I think in recent times, they've relaxed their one-child policy to a degree. But excuse me if I don't take human rights concerns from China seriously. I mean, come on, man. And again, and I know I keep using this because it's a glaring modern example. We cannot afford to forget Venezuela. The core of our Second Amendment is to allow us to protect ourselves from an overbearing government. The Venezuelan people would love to get rid of the socialism that they voted for. But along with voting in socialism, they also voted in the removal of their private gun rights. And so the Venezuelan government is the only one with guns. So when it really comes down to brass taxes, they can't protect themselves, which is why this is Abe's PSA. Get your gun and get trained while you can. This is not a circumstance for us to begin to cower in fear. Man, we're Americans, man. We came into being by taking on a tyrannical government. This ain't time to get shook now. We have a Second Amendment. Let's take advantage of it. Not just getting guns, but getting trained on them. I'm taking my own advice. You know, you come around these parts, you might catch me in the range, bow tie and all. Plaka, plaka, plow, plow. I'm telling you. I didn't grow up, in a culture to where the Second Amendment was venerated. I grew up, the people that had the guns, they ain't have guns because they went about overwhelming government. But now, what I know. And this is the thing that boggles my mind. I'm sorry, Jeff, I didn't plan to go on this. But this is how you know regressivism is loaded with insanity. The same people who will you know, get on their soapboxes and wax emotional about guns kill people. They're the same ones that are perfectly content with, one, having all manner of private security for themselves, and two, want to make sure the government is the only one that had the guns. Yeah. Insane. Insane. The same people that are trying to convince me, oh, Abraham, I don't understand how you can be conservative. The government and the conservatives are racist. The government is systematically oppressing you and people who look like you. But they want to convince me to let this same oppressive government to be the only ones with guns. Does that make any sense to you? Does that make any sense to you, Jeff?
No.
That's how you know these people are lying, man. This is why I'm telling you. The same Nancy Pelosi said my walls are immoral. She has a house full of walls protecting her from the scourge of San Francisco. I don't trust these folks, man. The government is oppressive, but let the government be the only one with guns. Like I'm Boo Boo the Fool. Ridiculous. More news I found interesting. Let me move on. 39 Republican senators and 168 members of Congress Notice I didn't say Republican members of Congress because it included a couple Democrats. 39 Republican senators and 168 members of the House of Representatives. I'm sorry, I meant to say House of Representatives. In total, 207 members of Congress signed a friend of the court brief, an amicus brief, and filed it Thursday in a case where the Americans United for Life is challenging, is involved in a lawsuit concerning a Louisiana abortion access law. In Louisiana, there's a law that was passed by the state legislature, which requires doctors who perform abortions to have admitting privileges at a hospital within 30 miles of the facility where in utero or baby murder is carried out. I mean, doesn't that seem to make sense? Because killing children is a process that can result in complications. So if you're in a place where you're killing babies, don't you think that you should be able to have admitting privileges in a hospital that's within 30 miles of that? I mean, this is, but I'm telling you, to be people who advocate for killing children, you have to be a special kind of depraved, a special kind of sick. That's why you're seeing stories come out more and more. People like Kermit Gosnell and others, the guy who was in performing abortions in Indiana and Chicago and other places where they were keeping trophies. Because a sanctioned serial killing is what it is. Call a spade is sanctioned serial killing. And this law that's being challenged in Louisiana, 207 members of Congress have filed an amicus brief encouraging the Supreme Court to reconsider Roe versus Wade. Now, that's not even what the state of Louisiana is asking for, but that's what these Congress members are asking for, 39 senators and 168 members of the House of Representatives. And we already know that Clarence Thomas has gone on record expressing his willingness to reconsider Roe v. Wade as it is erroneous precedent. He said this, quote, "When faced with a demonstrably erroneous precedent, my rule is simple. We should not follow it. The precedent may remain relevant when it is not demonstrably erroneous. The Constitution tasked the political branches, not the judiciary, with systematically developing the laws that govern our society. The court's role, by contrast, is to exercise the judicial power, faithfully interpreting the Constitution and the laws enacted by those branches." I agree with Clarence Thomas.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.